Have you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. The idea of giving for Christmas, if you have learned the pleasure of giving gifts at Christmas, you know that that can pretty easily and quickly, especially if you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, giving gifts to them can really brighten your Christmas. Giving of gifts becomes a pleasure. There's a couple of interesting tendencies happening in today's world. Like, instead of buying gifts, you give money, which, you know, I don't know, especially when there's long distances involved between family members, that can be one way of making sure that Christmas is taken care of. Switching Christmas to be less focused on the kids getting gifts and helping the kids learn how to give gifts at Christmas. I mean, kids always like getting the presents, you know, opening the presents. I mean, it's a fun game. Get this box with the paper around the outside. And I have family that don't like to tear the paper. So they pick apart the edges while everybody's waiting for them to open their gift. And they unfold the paper that was so carefully folded, unless it's me wrapping them, so carefully folded around the box or the package. Christmas has become full of all kinds of very interesting things. And of course, we know what the world around us has done with Christmas. It's become consumerized and advertised, and now it's all about things. But I was reading in preparation for today in a book called Speaking of Holiday. There was a little blurb in there about a group of office workers, and one of them had come to work and had mentioned about how they had these Venetian blinds in their home, and one of them needed to be repaired. And so somebody was going to come by and pick up the Venetian blind and take it to where it could be repaired and then bring it back. And the doorbell rang one morning soon after that, and the man's wife went to the door, and the man outside said, "I'm here for the Venetian blind." And so she went and got $5 and gave it to him and then closed the door. And when she sat down, she said, "Well, somebody was collecting for the blind." And you know, giving is, like we mentioned already this morning, is actually something that most naturally comes along with a change in focus. Rather than focus on me and mine and what I want, giving comes most often when it's done right. When it's done according to the way the Bible talks about giving, the way God thinks about giving, it comes naturally from being less self-centered and self-focused. You can give and still be self-centered and narcissistic, but a lot of times, and you know about this, people will give so that they look good, right? They'll give a lot of money, like the widow's mite. Remember that event in the Lord Jesus' life where they observed the rich coming with their big bags of gold and giving it in public so everybody could see. And then the widow, who nobody even noticed, walked by and gave what she had, which was a lot less. But the Lord Jesus said her gift was honored more than all the money that those other guys, the rich guys, had given. Sometimes God blesses people with wealth, and that's okay. But it's the heart that matters most to God. And the heart that is giving and is less self-focused is more often pleasing to God. So I thought in preparation for Christmas next week, we would talk about preparing to give. What kind of heart most easily gives? And if you look with me at Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13, the Lord Jesus is still walking on the earth and doing his teaching and his ministry with people, loving on people and being with us and with them. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 12 says, "Then one from the crowd said to him," that being the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." Excuse me. Then he said, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, I'm sorry, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's parallel passages with this where there are more familiar ways that these things are said that might ring memories in our mind. But I think what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's encouraging, based on what this man came when he said, "Hey, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." I think the Lord Jesus is saying, beware of greed. When it comes to preparing to give, preparing to have the right heart for Christmas, I would propose that the Lord Jesus here is teaching to beware of greed, or stop thinking in terms of my stuff. My stuff. I have stuff. Do you have stuff? If somebody comes into your area, man, let's say your garage, your workshop, and they start rearranging your stuff, what does that do to you? Anybody remember that Driver's Ed little video they used to play where Goofy, the Disney character, would get behind the wheel, and he was all goofy and cool until he got behind the wheel, and then he turned into this big monster who was driving like a monster? Sometimes when you start messing with my workshop, you know, who came in here and moved all my stuff? Angie and I play that game with each other all the time. Well, when the Lord Jesus mentions here covetousness in verse 15, take heed, in other words, beware, and then he says beware, of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Covetousness could be very easily seen as synonymous with greed. It's the want. Now, there's a little more to covetousness than just greed, but coveting something belonging to someone else is generally how we, we could say they're greeding for it or greedy for it. The thing desired becomes a distraction, and it becomes a distraction from God, and it becomes a distraction from other responsibilities as well. Did you see the parable there of the guy who had an abundance of crops and he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones? What's wrong with tearing down your storage buildings so you can store more stuff? Is the Lord Jesus saying that's a bad idea here? Is the lesson to be content with what you have? I think there is a lesson like that in the scriptures, but I don't think that's what's going on here. What's wrong with putting money, time, work, attention, and care towards my own things? You know, shouldn't we take care of our things? We brush our teeth. We make sure our tires are full of air in our cars, right? We wash our cars periodically, sometimes depending on the condition of the car and how much the violence the car wash might do to our cars. But what's wrong with taking care of our stuff? Well, I would propose that if you look at it in one way, we have a responsibility to take care of the things God has given into our trust. But did you notice the change in thinking there? From me taking care of my stuff to me taking care of the things that have been put into my trust. If something is put into your trust, is it yours? What do we actually have here? What do we actually own that's permanent? I would propose you could probably count those things on one hand. And probably not use all your fingers. There's nothing inherently wrong with pulling down your storage buildings and building bigger, better ones. There's nothing inherently wrong with putting money, time, work, and attention and care towards the things that we have in our possession. But if you read the entire passage, there's an important lesson there. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Where is he expressing gratitude there? Now, gratitude in today's world is being minimized. It's not important really so much anymore to say thank you, unless you really owe somebody something big, right? If they did something really big for you, to say thank you. It can be a little thing. Oh, thanks. And you can tell that we think it's a little thing by the responses. You know, no worries. Worries? Who said anything about worrying? If you say thank you to somebody, does that mean you were worried about something? No problem. I don't have a problem with people. I don't have a real big problem with people saying no problem instead of you're welcome. But is it a problem? Where's the problem that made me say thank you? No problem. I'm not saying we should change that particular language. What I am saying is that the heart behind all of that. Just like the Bible teaches that in the end, thankfulness will become less and less important, and unthankfulness will characterize more and more of our culture. We're seeing it happen around us. People don't say thanks. And a lot of times they don't say thanks because they have this idea that they are owed. Why would you say thank you for somebody who pays back their debt? I deserve this. I paid for it. So I shouldn't have to say thank you. The problem there is in here. The heart and mind of what I am owed needs to change in order for us to be good givers. If we give someone something and they say, oh, I'll pay you back, and they never do, what should we do with that? Should we hold a grudge and always remember, oh, that guy still owes me $200 from five years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Where do we let go of this thing that's mine and realize that actually the truth is that's what God can say about me, mine. And I need to recognize that I belong to someone else and not to myself. And that when I get grabby, it's actually not a good thing. The Lord Jesus is saying here, stop thinking in terms of my stuff or beware of greed. Actually, this guy with his stuff, not only did he not express gratitude, he actually was taking the credit for himself. He wasn't sharing it with others. There was no humility. There was no real comprehension in the little bit we're given here by the Lord Jesus of this man's understanding of God's blessing and God's ownership. Because he was giving a parable to other Jews, they should have understood that every blessing comes down from God. God's special chosen people were given special blessings, not because they were so wonderful. They're not any more wonderful than the rest of us. but it was because God chose them for a reason and blessed them for his great heart's sake, not for theirs. So gratitude should have been at the center and heart of this guy. That's why God's response to him, calling him a fool, doesn't that seem a little harsh? Why does he call him a fool? Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you fool. Seems a little harsh. Isn't God supposed to be all loving and nice and everything? Well, when it comes to the problems of our hearts, where we put ourselves on the throne of our lives, no. God sees us wanting to deserve the thing that other people have, or thinking we could do way better if we were just in their position. God knows that this is a problem with pride, with self-centeredness, with narcissism, with self-love. It's a terrible a problem before God and a terrible sin. The reason why the Lord Jesus says, beware, take heed in verse 15, beware of this, is because if you have pride, it can lead to a lot of unhappiness. If you're constantly wanting what your neighbor has, are you happy? Happiness should not be our ultimate goal. Happiness is not God's ultimate goal for us. He didn't put us here so that we could be happy. He put us here for a different reason, which can lead to happiness. Because happiness is fruit on a tree. It's not the tree itself. But if you're constantly thinking that you deserve more or that you should have more, or why does that guy have this one? I should have it. I mean, I'm a believer after all. Shouldn't I get the blessing? That is a problem with our own heart. Pride always comes up with hundreds of justifications for what we want, especially when somebody else has it. In verse 20, when God answers the man and calls him a fool, he says, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be which you have provided? And then he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a number of different places in the scriptures that teach that you can lose the things that you treasure if you don't think about them the right way. If you turn back just a couple pages to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus is teaching there too. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself? Well, that's not what we're being taught out in the public here with the self-love teachings and all of that. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's more there in chapter 9 if you want to look at that. But the Lord Jesus is teaching a different way of thinking, upside down from what the world around us usually teaches. The world around us teaches you got to look out for number one because everybody else is wanting what you got. So you got to protect yourself. And what the Lord Jesus says is, I mean, what did the Lord Jesus do? Well, through his life, he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave, and then he died for us, which is a very big giving. And he took our sin upon himself, which is backwards from the way we like to think of taking. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says, beware of greed. If you want to be the kind of giver that pleases God with our giving, the kind of heart that you need to cultivate is a heart that isn't distracted by my stuff. And you think differently about my stuff. Now, in verses 22 through 34, he also talks about the next thing that he says when it comes to being a good giver as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. In verse 22, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't believe the Lord Jesus is saying here that we should be irresponsible. I don't believe he's teaching that we shouldn't budget. I hope you use a budget to manage your resources, your financial resources. During certain times in our lives when we had very, very little and a lot of mouths to feed, Angie and I also budgeted our food. You ever had a food budget? You take a calendar and you plan out the next 2 weeks of meals, at least lunch and supper. And then you get your grocery list off of that. And because you're planning your grocery list that way, and not just as you walk through the grocery store, you don't end up with three bags of potatoes, one of which is growing eyes. In the past, we have had three bags, but not recently. Budgeting and planning and managing your resources, that's not necessarily what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about prioritizing these things in such a way that they become a distraction to what's important. I've known people that watched every dime so closely throughout their life that even when they stopped having a lot of needs and their finances were well taken care of, they still pinched every penny to the point of harassing their children about it. I've known people in the military that thought that way. They watched every dime like a hawk. There was no room for any breathing because they were so concerned about what might happen next. This is a call to stop worrying. I think the Lord Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a good giver, you have to learn to stop worrying. Stop prioritizing my needs. Right? The greed thing was about my wants. Now he's talking about my needs. I'll give you a quick, as we work through this morning, I'll give you just a quick hint to the cure of worry. The cure for worry is trust. It's faith, which is a synonym for trust, or relying on, or putting your confidence in. The right thing for the right reasons. Worry is actually a variation on fear. And you can tell, like it says at the end of this section, what your treasure is by what you're afraid of losing or what you're afraid that you might not get. You can tell what your actual treasure is. The word worry in this passage means to have a troubled mind about something. Worry is a word that even in English, especially in older English, if you gave a dog a bone and they worried that bone, it didn't mean that they were scared of it or scared for it or were chasing off anybody else that might take it. It means they're chewing on it. They're trying to get every little bit of meat off of that bone and get into the marrow, and they're chewing on it, and they spend all afternoon just gnawing on the thing. It's worrying a bone. It means that you prioritize it. You grab onto something and make it a matter of concern. It can be used positively in the Bible. This very same word is used in the scriptures when Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about his deep concern for all the churches. It wasn't necessarily the kind of worry we talk about, where we might use the word anxiety instead. But it was the kind of worrying like a dog does to a bone. It's a focus. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." It's the same word that's used here for worry. But we can tell that the Lord Jesus is meaning more of the anxious kind of thing here. I believe that greed is the worship and longing for a thing, whereas worry is the care and concern or the fear of losing a thing. And so they are related. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus talks about life, food, and clothing. Verse 34 talks about, how that what you think is valuable shows everyone where your heart really is. I had breakfast a long time ago. I shouldn't be having this burping thing. Excuse me, please. The Lord Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha's house. Remember that? Mary sat down to listen to the Lord Jesus teach. Martha, she wasn't making coffee, but you get the idea. She was busy with getting stuff ready and bringing out the snacks and cleaning things up and arranging things in a way. And she was very concerned about a number of things. And the Lord Jesus uses the same exact word. Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. But in this particular moment in time, as important as those things are, you have the Son of God himself, I'm paraphrasing now, in your house. And Mary has chosen the better thing. He wasn't saying keeping your house clean, don't worry about it. Of course keep your house clean. Work on that. Clean that. Organize it. You're taking care of stuff that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the one who gave it to you. But if you have the Lord Jesus himself come over to your house, for goodness sake, sit down and just listen. Take the time to pay attention. Those other things are important, but nothing is more important than him, or should be. So the Lord Jesus teaches that it's important to notice where your valuables are. Where are your values? What is your treasure? Beware of greed and beware of worry. And the last couple of verses, verses 35 to 40, this is what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 12. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, there's a lot of things we could unfold there, for sake of time, let me just put this on the table for us. I think the Lord Jesus is teaching here that rather than being greedy and rather than worrying about what we have and what we need and not trusting the Lord to provide and yet being responsible with our work and such, I think here he's saying be aware of the end. Or in other words, hold on to what really matters. Matthew chapter 6, there's a famous verse that we all know that's kind of echoed here. It's a parallel passage. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And there he is again teaching about not worrying. It's a famous verse that many of us memorized when we were young. But that particular passage is teaching the same thing. If you look around at what's happening around us, why has Christmas been turned into a commercialized thing? Why has it happened that in previous Christmases, anybody remember Cabbage Patch dolls? These things were frightening. But they were so cute. And do you remember the riots at Walmart? Remember how it made it on the news? That people were fighting? Here's some lady holding a Cabbage Patch doll by one leg upside down, fighting off these other people trying to make it out because they're also fighting over Cabbage Patch dolls. Because we idolize our children, and we idolize our things, and we idolize our money. And it's dog-eat-dog out there, right? The corporate world is vicious. If they can cut you off just before retirement so that they don't have to pay you for retirement, they'll do it if they can get away with it. Even the Army. When I was in Iraq, they sent us home 11 and a half months after having gotten there, because if you stay there 12 months, they got to pay you more, like time and a half more after. And the guys that stayed there for 18 months were not lucky, but they got a lot more money. Money drives so many things, doesn't it? Why is that? Because things drive so many things. Well, why is that? Because we tend to think that here and now and the things that I have and the comfort level that I enjoy are the most important thing. I mean, what is there after that? I mean, family and kids and grandkids and making sure they have more than I had when I was growing up. When did that become the priority? Well, it became the priority when we took our eyes off of the truth of there being a lot more to come after this life. And the Bible talks about this thing called eternity. If we live 80 years on this life, which is a good long time, that's a fair life. You know, I've known people that were in their 90s and in their 100s, and I heard the oldest guy was I don't know, 112 or something, the oldest person. That's a good run. I hope I never live that long, but it's a good run. But after we've been in what comes next, 4,000 or 5,000 years, what is this little 80 years going to be like in our memory? I mean, it'd be like me remembering what the first 5 years of my life were like. And you know what I remember of my first 5 years? A little memory here and a little memory there, and sometimes they need correction, because I'm not remembering right, because I was five. What we have here and now is not unimportant. But for us to focus on it to the point where we step into greed or we are driven by fear and worry, that's living distracted for the believer, for the one who knows the truth about God. By remembering who to trust and why, to remember that God is with us if we belong to him. If you've put your faith in Christ to make you acceptable to God, and now you are acceptable to him, and he's with you, and more importantly, you're working hard to be with him, the anxiety and the fear goes away. Can bad things still happen to you? Can you still lose things? Might your house burn down? Well, yeah. Well, hopefully not your house burning down. But you understand, these things happen during this life. But if you go through those terrible things and you're with God, it's going to be okay. If you're really hurting because of the loss of a loved one, but you're with God, you're going to be okay. Grief is part of this life. So is loss. But hanging on to it for dear life and worrying about losing it, these things are not supposed to drive our lives. It's not how God created us. It's not why he created us. And remembering these things about eternity and about the reality of God, it protects us against idolatry. It protects us against distraction, like what Martha was going through with Mary and the Lord Jesus there. It protects us against several different kinds of abuse, and it helps us to be more effective in our serving. Christmas is coming. I like Christmas, except it's really, really super busy. And that's okay. But if we have the right heart about our stuff and our time here and our families and our things, we can make it through Christmas without getting distracted from the one who is the most important, and the one who gave himself for us, and the one who came and lived for a while in a manger. And we can focus on the real meaning of Christmas without all the stress and struggle that can fill up what the world does with things like Christmas. Let me close with this. Charles Spurgeon. He's a fun guy to talk about. He went through a lot of different things back in the day. He smoked cigars until the cigar company started bragging, "You should try the cigar that the Prince of Preachers," he didn't like being called the Prince of Preachers either, "try the cigar that the Prince of Preachers smokes." And he didn't want to promote cigars, so he quit smoking for the sake of that particular testimony. Very interesting guy. The Reformed people like to claim him as their hero. And the people who are against Reformed thinking like to claim him as their hero. He's a very interesting, multifaceted pastor in a pivotal time in history, at least in Europe. Him and his wife, according to a story in Chaplin magazine, would sell but refuse to give away the eggs that their chickens laid. They would not give away their eggs. They sold them. Even close relatives, according to the article, were told, "You can have them if you pay for them." And as a result, of course, some people in and around his church and in the community where the church was labeled the Spurgeons as greedy and grasping. That was the old way for describing another side of being greedy, grasping. They willingly accepted the criticism and did not defend themselves, and it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the full story, according to the article, was revealed. All the profits from the sale of those eggs went to support two elderly widows. But because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what the right hand was doing, according to Matthew 6, they went ahead and accepted that criticism willingly. I like that story because it demonstrates giving, even when it looks to people around you that you're taking. Giving isn't necessarily a matter of what you do with your things. I mean, it is. But what you do with your things is driven by a heart and a way of thinking that prioritizes things differently than the natural way we're taught out there in the dog-eat-dog world. A different way of thinking about our things. It can be dangerous and it can be tricky. And something that you really, really want and really want to keep might get taken from you. And it might hurt. But when the God who gave us all of these good things, especially when we deserve something far worse for our sin, when the God who gave us all of these things is the important one in our lives, it'll be okay, even with the hurt and the loss. So as we prepare for Christmas, I would encourage you to consider the Lord Jesus and where he stands in your perspective and in where you measure the important things in your life. And consider how that God has given us these very many gifts when we deserve so much worse. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. And we thank you for our families and for our homes and for our vehicles and for the freedoms that we still enjoy in this nation, even as it's changing. Father, we thank you for our church family and for the instruments that we have and the voices that we can sing with and the ways we can be an encouragement to each other and friendships. Father, we'd be here all morning yet still if we listed everything that we can be thankful for. Most of all, though, thank you for your great love for us. Father, we would ask that you would help us to make you be the most important thing about us, so that when we lose things, or when things are taken from us, or when we grieve, or when we feel the lack of things, that rather than giving up hope and falling into depression, we would rather fall into greater worship and thanksgiving to you. Father, help us to have the right attitude and mindset for Christmas. We thank you for what this season means and for the good things we can do for and to each other. But Father, help us to remember that you did it first. Thank you for showing us the way to be unselfish. Please teach us more about how to walk with you and to be like your Son. And I would ask that you would bless our Christmas time together this year with our families and with our church. And we would ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.